Okay, let's start with prayer. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Be with us tonight, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For Vespers tonight, I took the two texts that were in the Lenten booklet. There's one from Isaiah and there's one from Mark. And I'm going to read the one from Mark first, rather than the other way around. Providing, of course, that I can find it. Sorry, I thought I had a bookmark. Okay. It's Mark 14, 43 to 72. Even while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up with a number of men armed with swords and clubs, sent by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the traitor had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss, he said, is the man. Take him in charge and see he is well guarded when you lead him away. So when the traitor came, he went straight up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The others seized him and took him in charge. Then one of the bystanders drew his sword and struck out at the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Then Jesus spoke, Am I a brigand, he said, that you had to set out to capture me with swords and clubs? I was among you teaching in the temple day after day, and you never laid hands on me. But this is to fulfill the scriptures. And they all deserted him and ran away. A young man who followed him had nothing on but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the cloth in their hands and ran away naked. They led Jesus off to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes assembled there. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the high priest's palace and was sitting with the attendants warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus on which they might pass the death sentence, but that they could not find any. Several indeed brought false evidence against him, but their evidence was conflicting. Some stood up and submitted this false witness against him. We heard him say, I'm going to destroy this temple made by human hands, and in 3 days build another not made by human hands. But even on this point, their evidence was conflicting. The high priest then stood up before the whole assembly and put this question to Jesus. Have you no answer to that? What is this evidence these men are bringing against you? But he was silent and made no answer at all. The high priest put a second question to him. Are you the Christ? He said, the Son of the Blessed One. I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes. What need of witnesses have we now, he said. You heard the blasphemy. What is your finding? And they all gave their verdict. He deserved to die. Some of them started spitting at him and blindfolding him, began hitting them with their fists and shouting, Play the prophet! And the attendants rained blows on him. While Peter was down below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's servant girls came up. She saw Peter warming himself there, stared at him, and said, You too were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it. I do not know. I do not understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the forecourt. The servant girl saw him and again started telling the bystanders, This fellow is one of them, but again he denied it. A little later, the bystanders themselves said to Peter, You are one of them for sure. Why, you are a Galilean. But he started calling down curses on himself and swearing, I do not know the man you speak of. At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time, and Peter recalled how Jesus had said to him, Before the cock crows twice, you will have disowned me 3 times. And he burst into tears. Okay, when I signed up for Vespers this time, I did so with a very strong feeling that I had nothing to say. And when I read the text over several times, I again came up with a very strong feeling that I had nothing to say, you know. So this is all the results of having nothing to say. But I don't know, especially with this Mark text, I read it and I just felt, you know, what can I say to that? Except that I can identify with all those people, you know. I know I was one of them. I'm very good at all those sins. I had a part in it. In just about every way, I'm as responsible for that death on the cross as they were, you know. As Christians, we know that we share the guilt for that crucifixion, and that we repeat the crucifixion over and over again in a lot of different ways with our brothers and sisters, and we crucify Christ himself over and over again too in a lot of different ways. But I don't want to spend time proving to you that I'm guilty of the crucifixion or that you're guilty of the crucifixion, because I think you already know it. I hope. I'm going with that assumption. We're convicted sinners and we know we're guilty. And I could all day talk about being guilty and rub all of our noses in the guilt, and it wouldn't make us any less guilty or any more guilty. So I'm going to read the other text, which comes from Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the command of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Okay, that's us again. What are your endless sacrifices to me, says Yahweh? I'm sick of a holocaust of rams and the fat of calves, and the blood of bulls and of goats revolts me. When you come to present yourselves before me, who asked you to trample over my courts? Bring me your worthless offerings no more. The smoke of them fills me with disgust. New moons, Sabbaths, assemblies, I cannot endure festival and solemnity. Your new moons and your pilgrimages I hate with all my soul. They lie heavy on me. I'm tired of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I turn my eyes away. You may multiply your prayers. I shall not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash, make yourselves clean. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Search for justice. Help the oppressed. Be just to the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's talk this over, says Yahweh. I love that. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing to obey, you shall eat the good things of the earth. But if you persist in rebellion, the sword shall eat you instead. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So, that says to me, well, is God maybe sick and tired of our rubbing our noses in the dirt all the time, you know? And it's kind of a ritual that of continually confessing sins and weaknesses that we've already been absolved of. You know, I'm not saying that we don't need confession, because that's something we need. We need to recognize our shortcomings and confess them. I mean, that's part of our nature. But when we ask for forgiveness, it's granted. I can just hear God saying here, all right, you know, I already forgave you, so accept it. You know, the old, oh Lord, I'm such a worm kind of thing gets old after a while. And he's also saying in this passage, okay, so you're sorry. All right, big deal, do something about it. Kind of get the feeling of God as a Jewish mother here, you know. All right, already, do something. Listen, I got a deal for you. You know, do something about it. He says, your hands are covered with blood. Well, wash, make yourselves clean. And that blood is the blood of violence that's being done to our brothers and sisters all the time while we're going through the ritual of sacrifice, saying, oh, I'm such a worm, you know. We're pleading for forgiveness, and while we're doing that, we're liable to walk past somebody who's drowning. Who asked you to trample over my courts? You know, I can just see, I get this picture of these people sort of weeping and stumbling over one another, you know, and, oh, God, forgive us. And messing up the floor, you know, dropping the blood of their lambs all over the floor, making a huge mess. You know, trampling the grains in the fields in their pilgrimages, rushing to the temple to make their sacrifices, wrecking everything. So he says, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And that's, you know, that's what was told the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. That injunction with a promise. Learn to do good. You know, you have me, the Lord your God, to show you what good is. It doesn't say anything about looking forward to the next time that you sin. say anything about looking forward to the next time that you sin. You know? But anyway, it's much easier to do that. And it's much easier to wallow in the guilt. Maybe that's part of it, you know. Well, if I just stay in this guilt, then I don't have to go so far, fall so far backwards when I ask for forgiveness the next time. But but it's much easier to refuse that forgiveness. And it's kind of like refusing a rope that's thrown down to me when I'm sitting in a pit, you know. It's so much easier to sit down here with and feel defiled and grab the rope and have God pull me out of it. Or it's like sitting in a jail cell with that the door has been opened to and refusing to leave the jail cell, you know, just sitting there. Or it's like Kierkegaard's example of living in a doghouse alongside of the castle, and we own the castle. Come now, let's talk this over, says Yahweh. You know, forget the groveling on the ground bit. Stand up like the man or woman that I made you to be and listen to me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you are willing to obey, you shall eat of the good things of the earth. And those good things aren't just mushrooms and artichokes and wild rice, which are definitely some of the better good things of the earth. You know, they're things that can exist in times of no artichokes and no wild rice, you know. Good conversations and the sound of snow dripping off the roof when it says that spring is coming, and good books and poems and banjo music and all those kinds of gifts that can't get through either the armor of a kind of arrogant self-righteousness that says I'm not guilty, or a kind of self-conscious penitence, you know, that says I'm guilty, you know. I mean, it can't, those good things can't get through either one of those. But if you persist in rebellion, which is a kind of closure of eyes and ears to all kinds of grace that God gives, the sword shall eat you instead. And what that says to me is that tool of false repentance, which is what it is, will destroy me. You know, that tool that I've used to trade one sin for a worse one. I kind of trade the sin of arrogance and self-righteousness for kind of blind wormishness, kind of obsequiousness, which is one of those words that I had to look up again. But, you know, it obsequious. You know, I love that word, though. What it means actually is kind of deferring to the will of another, but the connotation is kind of, oh, anything you say, you know. I mean, it's sort of a shrinking underfoot and really disgusting kind of thing. But there's a lie involved in that. And, you know, that's not a repentance at all. And that's not a drowning of the old Adam, that's a drowning of the new Adam. You know, the thing that Kate Luther is known to have said to her husband, Martin, you know, she shook him and said, believe the gospel, Luther. Believe the gospel. And Paul has done that to me on occasion. You know, rattled my teeth and said, you know, believe the gospel, Carol. You know, that your sins are forgiven. I can hear in this New Jerusalem Bible translation, I can hear Yahweh saying, you know, accept forgiveness, you ding-dongs. You know, what's your problem? Anyway, cut the contrition, you know. Cut the contrition act, since it's only an act. It's just another way of denying Christ's power. And it's another way of holding on to and possessing ourselves. Kind of holding tight to the old Adam, you know. What we have to do instead is, like the famous line in Dr. Zhivago, oh, throw it away, Pasha. you know, Chris just said in our Becker discussion, Don't worry, I won't quote anything bad. No, she talked about the horrible sin of Judas was not so much betraying Christ as refusing to accept forgiveness. You know, the forgiveness was there for him, just as it is for you and me, but instead he went out and hung himself. We've got to accept forgiveness and live like we're forgiven. We're children of a living God. He made us to be kings and queens under the King of Kings and Queens. And we have no right to act like orphans when we're heirs to his kingdom. A wonderful line, he breaks the bonds of canceled sin. And we keep wanting to rub our noses in canceled sin, you know? Hold on to that canceled sin. But we've got to get rid of that stuff and accept the gift of life, like Nancy was saying last night. That's a gift that we reject so often because it's easier to reject it. Lent is a time of remembering the sacrifice of life that justified life for us all, once and for all. And I think there's a temptation in Lent to... That's right, Josh. But there's a temptation to carry on a kind of masquerade in which we pretend like we're living in a Good Friday reality. But we celebrate Lent and Good Friday too with a full knowledge of Easter. It's like feasting and fasting. You don't fast without having a feast in mind, or it's just despair. Okay, we don't live in a Good Friday reality. I personally don't want to spend my life looking back into a rubbish pile of canceled sin when I could look forward to the life that Christ promises and delivers each day. And when I put it that way, it's not too difficult a choice, but it's really easy to forget what the alternatives are. We really need each other to shake us and say, believe the gospel. You know, we're children of the living God, and we're heirs to his kingdom, and we're given the gift of living every day in the feast of the resurrection. So, let's sing number 428 to finish off, even though we just sang it very recently, but it fits in with this whole thing so well that it can't be refused.
Now, I listened to the news last night, and they have a new therapy now. Instead of pet rocks, they have guilt bags. And to go along with your list is here. And all you have to do is you can buy 10 brown paper bags and for $2.50. And anytime you feel guilty about something, you take a bag and you blow all your guilt into it and you pop it.
Oh my. But the problem is that right. The problem is that they cost $2.50 for every 10. It gets to be $1.25, right. It's a lot easier on the financial side to just accept forgiveness of Christ.